The Bible tells us to honor our fathers and our mothers. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And I know that parenting isn't easy and no one does it perfectly. And yet God uses parents to raise up children. And he does great works through those children and also through their parents. We read about Abraham and Sarah in the scriptures and remember that Sarah was barren, and yet God brought the child of promise, Isaac, to them. And then Isaac, with his wife Rebecca, and Rebecca was barren as well, they brought Jacob into the world. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we read about Elkanah and Hannah, who brought Samuel, the first of the prophets, into this world. We fast forward into the New Testament and we read of Zacharias the priest and his wife Elizabeth. Again, all of these women, initially barren, but God gives them the ability to bring forth children, and they bring forth John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And so we're going to read about another couple today, Manoah and his wife, and they're going to bring Samson into the world. Judges chapters 13 through 16 tell us the story of Samson, and specifically here in Judges 13, where we're at today, we're going to read about the annunciation of the birth of Samson from the angel of the Lord to his mother. So Judges chapter 13, verse 1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the seventh time we read in the book of Judges that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, they turned away from the Lord and began to serve other gods. It's this cycle that we've watched the children of Israel go through, from sinning to then being sold into the hands of their enemies, falling into slavery, if you will, and then crying out to God and God raising up a savior, a deliverer, one of these judges. And this is the cycle that goes over and over. But as I've mentioned before, it's like a downward spiral that just continues to get worse and worse. As I talked last week, the number seven, scholars feel it represents the number of completion. And so here Israel showing that they're completely given over to apostasy and turning away from the Lord. And so the Lord delivers them into the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were perennial enemies of the children of Israel. They'd been in the land since the days of Abraham, but their big migration into Israel came in 1200 BC, and they came from the area of Greece. Some believe that they originated at the island of Crete. They inhabited five cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod on the strategic coastal highway, and Gath and Ekron on the edge of what's called the Shephelah or the Judean foothills. It's interesting because this area where the Philistines are is what would correspond with the Gaza Strip today. And just like the Philistines were constantly in battle with the children of Israel, so those that inhabit the Gaza Strip, the Palestinians, seem to be constantly in battle, if you will, with the Israelis. And so not a lot has changed over the years. So God has delivered Israel into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It's the longest period that's recorded in the book of Judges where Israel has been sold into the hands of their enemies. And so God now is bringing the angel of the Lord to Samson's mother. Verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so we're introduced to Manoah, the father of Samson. His name means rest. It's the same meaning as that of Noah, with Noah and the ark. Their names have the same origin. He is from Zorah. Now, Zorah was on the highest point in the Shephelah, on a high ridge north of the Sorek Valley, about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. So that, this gives us the idea of where the story of Samson is taking place. Now, his wife, interestingly enough, was also barren. So all of these women that I refer to here in the opening were barren before the Lord. And so we have to realize that what's impossible for man is possible with God. And so God is going to give them a child as well. The angel of the Lord comes and appears to the woman. And it's interesting to note that Manoah, the dad, isn't there. The angel of the Lord comes and just directs Samson's mother in what to do. And moms have such a tremendous, I realize it's Mother's Day, but moms have such a tremendous influence upon their children from the very womb. Because within the womb, the baby is hearing the voice of his mother, sensing the frustration or the peace that his mother has. And once the child is born, I mean, it's this way in our culture. Typically, the guys, the dads, they go off to work, and it's the moms that are spending the majority of time with their babies. And yet, it is the fathers that are directed to bring up their children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." So you can see how parenting is a team effort, both mother and father working in tandem to prepare these priceless gifts from God to be the men and women he's created them to be. The angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother, says, "You're going to conceive a son, and this child shall be a Nazarite from the womb." We read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, when a person wanted to consecrate themselves over to the Lord. Usually it was for a period of time. There were three things that they were supposed to do. They were, number one, not supposed to eat anything from the vine. So no wine, but no grapes, no raisins either. They weren't supposed to cut their hair, and they weren't supposed to go near a dead body. They were to be given over to the Lord for this period of time. In fact, the word Nazarite means devoted or consecrated. And we see a couple of other people that maybe were Nazarites within the pages of Scripture as well. John the Baptist, perhaps, was a Nazarite. The Apostle Paul, perhaps, at least for a period of time, kept the Nazarite vow. And as we mentioned earlier, with Elkanah and Hannah, it is believed that Samuel, their son, was a Nazarite. 1 Samuel 1:11, it says, "Then she, Hannah, made a vow, and so said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and notice, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" So the inference seems to be that Samuel was a Nazarite as well. Again, consecrated over to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. You know, it's one of the things that we do in the Christian church is we dedicate new babies to the Lord. And I recognize that we're praying that God would bless these new little babies, but really the primary focus during a baby dedication is for the parents. We're praying for the parents. We're praying that they would have the discernment, that they would have the wisdom, the godly wisdom, to be able to bring up these kids the way God wants them to be raised. Again, in Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." That phrase, "bring them up," literally means to nurture them. Isn't that interesting? Because it's directed to the fathers. Usually we think of the mothers being the nurturers, but here the fathers are the ones that are being addressed, and they're to bring them up, they're to nurture their children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Train, that word in Hebrew, it means to dedicate. It was used by Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. And so the temple, it's like, God, this is completely given over to your exclusive use. And I think that's the idea with the kids. These kids, Lord, we're committing them over to you. We are bringing them up. We're nurturing them and training them to be the men and the women that you've created them to be. And so the angel of the Lord lets the mom of Samson know that she's going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite. And notice the end of verse 5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He'll begin the process. He won't complete it, but he'll begin it. In fact, it won't even be completed. They won't even really get a handle on the Philistines until the days of David. Remember, David's first great conquest was against that Philistine giant named Goliath. And so the angel of the Lord has come and has shared this with Samson's mom. Verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. He said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, as I mentioned, usually the Nazarite vow seemed to be just for a period of time, but for Samson, it was for life. It was from the womb to the tomb. He would be dedicated over to God. And as we can see, he would be a Nazarite from before he was born. It's much like the prophet Jeremiah. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was even born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I knew you, I sanctified you before you even were formed and came out of the womb. God had a plan for him. And I believe God has a plan for all of our lives too. And he's known us from before we were ever born. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. In the NIV and many of the newer translation, rather than using the word thoughts, it's the word plan. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I believe God has a plan for every single one of our lives. And the important thing for us is to make sure we're following after the Lord so that his perfect plan will be accomplished and will be completed within our lives. And so the woman comes and tells her husband Manoah that the angel of God has come and spoken these things to her. Then verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. So after Manoah's wife comes to him and says, this is what the angel of God said to me, notice Manoah prays. Manoah prays and says to him, teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. What are we going to do in bringing this child into the world? How are we going to raise him? We have to recognize that God is our only source. His word is our only credible source that we have to be able to raise these kids. Because we get these brand new bundles of joy, and it's like there's no owner's manual. What do you do with them? But there is an owner's manual, and it is the word of God. And as I've already mentioned a couple of times, Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us instruction on what to do. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. don't exasperate them. Don't put so much pressure upon them. Don't come down to their level and argue with them. I'm the parent, you're the child, you're going to do what I say. But rather than provoking them, bring them up. Remember what the phrase means? Nurture them. Nurture them. How do you nurture? You love. Love them like God loves us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. On the last night that he was with his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another with a sacrificial love. When they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The embodiment of the scriptures can be fulfilled in this: love God supreme and love your neighbor, which would include your children, as yourself. For love is the fulfillment of the law. So as parents, what do? We love our kids. We don't exasperate them, but we love them. That passage, the great commandment, is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, notice, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're to love God supremely. We're to love our neighbor, which would include our children, as ourselves. We're to let these truths, the commands of God to love, be part of who we are, be in our heart, and we're to teach them diligently. We're to diligently invest these truths into our children. Lord, we don't know what to do. Teach us, Lord, what to do for this child. Love them. Just love them. Don't exasperate them, but love them. Nurture them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so Manoah prays. God brings the angel of the Lord here again. And Manoah comes and says, are you the one that spoke to this woman? And at the end of verse 11, he simply says, I am. Verse 12, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, Manoah simply wants to know, what's the plan for this child's life? And the angel of God says, let the woman do what I instructed her to do. She basically was to observe the Nazirite vow as well. She was to be careful what she put inside of herself, because Samson was to be a Nazirite. He was to be consecrated, devoted from the womb. I mean, there's obviously a clear parallel there on just a purely physical level. When a woman is pregnant, she needs to be really careful what she puts inside of her, because what she puts inside of her is what's going to affect not only her, but also her baby. And so you wouldn't want to smoke, you wouldn't want to drink, you wouldn't want to do drugs, but it's more than just the physical intake. Again, it's the emotional stability. You want there to be peace within the home. You want there to be love within the home, because that's what the child is going to sense from the womb. And of course, once they're born, they need to have a safe, peaceful environment. So Manoah, what are we to do? And the angel of God simply says, do what I told your wife to do. Manoah, wanting to show that Eastern hospitality, says, let us detain you. And the angel directs him, if you're going to bring out food, then offer it as an offering to the Lord. And Manoah, wanting to honor this person, once all of these things come to pass, wants to know what his name is. And in verse 18, the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" That word wonderful is only used a couple of other times in this adjective form in the Old Testament. Swanson's Dictionary of Biblical Languages defines this word wonderful as fantastic, beyond understanding, that is, pertaining to that which is impossible to understand, with a focus on it as a marvelous, positive mystery. This angel of God, the angel of the Lord, why do you want to know my name, seeing it is wonderful? Strong's Concordance defines that word wonderful as incomprehensible, extraordinary. In the noun form, that word is used about a dozen times. One of the places is Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful," incomprehensible, extraordinary. Who is Isaiah 9:6 referring to? Unto us a child is born, Christmas. Unto us a son is given, Easter. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this more as we talk about the identity of the angel of the Lord in just a moment. And so verse 19, "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, because we have seen God.'" The angel of the Lord is what scholars call a theophany. Theo in Greek is God, a theophany, a manifestation of God in a material form. God is spirit. He's invisible. He fills heaven and earth. But in about a half a dozen times in the Old Testament scriptures, we read of the angel of the Lord. And the word angel itself means messenger. And oftentimes, the angel of the Lord is speaking as God himself, or he's referred to as God. In Genesis 16, when Hagar is running away from her maidservant Sarah, the angel of the Lord appears to her, and Hagar responds back to him, "You are the God who sees me." In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord comes to keep Abraham from offering up his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord says, "I swear by myself," declares the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is before the burning bush, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, and he says, "I am the God of your fathers." And then we read about the angel of the Lord to Balaam in Numbers 22, to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where in Judges 6, it says that the Lord turned to him and said. And so we see God speaking as the angel of the Lord. And then here, of course, in this passage to Manoah and his wife, when they finally recognize who this is, they say, "We have seen God." And they're overwhelmed. "We have seen God, we shall surely die." When the mortal comes into the presence of the immortal, that's usually what the case is that they are overwhelmed. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe is filling the temple. Seraphim are flying around, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And in Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies. I have seen him," and the response, the reaction is, "I am undone." Why? Because I'm unclean. In the presence of the holy, in the presence of the pure, sin is magnified. It was the same thing with Peter and that miraculous catch of fish, Luke chapter 5. It says that he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized his sinfulness when he recognized who Jesus really was. And then I know I've shared this in the not too distant past, but John, when he's on the island of Patmos, he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. He hears a loud voice behind him as of a trumpet, and he turns and he sees Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus' eyes like a flame of fire, his countenance like the sun shining in its strength. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Guys, when the earthly come into contact with the heavenly, when the mortal come into contact with the immortal, they are just overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed at the awesomeness, the majesty, the purity of he who stands before him. The same thing was true with Manoah and his wife right here. They just fall flat to the earth. And they say, we're going to die because we have seen God, a theophany, theo, and a manifestation of God. Some scholars would be more specific and say this is a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ, of the Son of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus before Bethlehem. Why a Christophany instead of simply just a theophany? It's because John 1:18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. The Son is the one who reveals the invisible God. Remember, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so that's why some would say a Christophany as opposed to a theophany. So they're overwhelmed here. In the presence of the angel of the Lord, they fall on their faces, and Manoah says, we're toast, we're going to die because we've seen God. But his wife, verse 23, said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew. And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zoar and Eshtaol. Excuse me. The name Samson is formed from the word for the sun, Shemesh. Perhaps, as expositor says, to signify that God, like the sun, had brought new light into their lives. Malachi 4:2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. You know, we're going to see this is the source of his strength. It's not his hair. His hair was a symbol of his devotion to the Lord. His real strength came from the fact that the Spirit of God was upon him and using him mightily. God has prepared Samson from before he was born for the work that he had for him. And we're going to learn a lot of lessons as we go through these chapters. We're going to learn a lot of what not to do. It's true that God has a plan for our lives. And it's also true that he's given us free will to make choices as to whether we'll follow his perfect plan for our lives or not. And I think it's important to recognize that as we follow through with the life of Samson. Parents, both fathers and mothers, have a tremendous responsibility and privilege to bring up these children that God has entrusted to them. And the final word that I want to give here is there's two things that come to my mind in this sometimes difficult and challenging task of parenting. And that is to be consistent in our discipline, number one, and also to always administer that discipline in love. Consistent discipline. Now, unfortunately, when we think of the word discipline, we think of punishment. And I'm not saying, let's be consistent in making sure we spank our kids consistently. I'm not saying that. When you think of discipline, think discipleship. Be consistent in your discipling of your children. You have been given the responsibility to mentor these kids, to train these kids, to cause them to be able to be the boys and girls, the men and women that God has destined them to be. He's given you that awesome privilege and, yes, responsibility to do that. So you want to be consistent. You don't want to back off. And whether it is in the correction of discipline or in the mentoring, the coming alongside, the training, the discipling of our kids. And yet remember, always do that within the context of love. Remember again, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a sacrificial love. We have these kids that have been entrusted to us, and we need to sacrificially invest in them so that, again, God could use us to help mold them into the boys and girls and ultimately the men and women that he has destined them to be. So God bless you, and God bless you mothers on this Mother's Day as you continue to invest into your children, and you fathers as well, because we know that it's a team effort as we raise these precious little ones that God has given us. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the many examples that we see in your word of parents who have loved their children, parents who have raised their children to be used in great ways by you. And I pray especially, specifically, for all of the parents who are out there right now, that you would endue them with godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom and discernment, to be able to know the right things to do at the right times. And Lord, that you would bear within them the fruit of your Holy Spirit, love pouring forth, a heavenly love, a godly love, a sacrificial love that can come in and overflow into these precious little ones' lives. We thank you so much, Lord, for using us, for calling us, for entrusting into our hands these precious little ones that you've given to us. May your blessing be upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.